I'm really glad you're with us this morning. Today, we are continuing a series that we started last week. We are calling the Mathematics of Grace. We're going to be talking about the grace of God for the next few weeks. How many of you are thankful for the grace of God? I am thankful for God's grace. I'm excited to be teaching on grace. I believe grace is the most powerful force on the planet. I believe there is no greater thing on earth that has the capacity to change our lives than the grace of God. People are looking for things in all different directions to change their lives. Some people are turning to fitness. Some people are turning to yoga. Some people are turning to meditation. They're exploring all kinds of stuff. But I believe that the grace of Jesus Christ has the most wonderful potential to change our lives. And here's what we're going to find the next few weeks as we're studying grace and as we're teaching this series on grace. We're going to find out that God doesn't do math the way we do math. And that's really good news for us. In other words, the principles of the kingdom of God are not the principles of this world. God doesn't keep track of things the way we do. God doesn't keep score the way we do. And at the center of it all is the gift of salvation, the most costly, the most expensive gift the world has ever seen given that literally costs God the life of his son. We read in scripture that that is given to us for free. And so the mathematics of grace forever explodes the mathematics of this world and the way this world does things. And that's really good news. So if you have your Bibles with you today, or if you have your smartphone or your tablet, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 18. We're going to be looking at the parable of the unmerciful servant. This is another story that Jesus told. Today, we're going to be talking about forgiveness. We're going to be talking about how forgiveness is really the currency of grace is really the currency of forgiveness, and forgiveness is extending the grace of God that's been given to us. So find in your Bibles Matthew chapter 18. We're going to be there in just a moment, and we're going to be talking about forgiveness and the parable of the unmerciful servant. Are you having a good summer so far? Everybody having a good summer? I hope you're enjoying summer. I know it's kind of hot and humid out there today, but listen, we're not shoveling driveways today or sidewalks, okay? So I'm not going to complain. I hope you're having a good time. We're enjoying summertime. We're enjoying some pool time and doing some fun things with our kids. We just celebrated my oldest son, Aaron, turned 9 yesterday. Some of the kids from church were there. We were at the bowling alley. We had a great time. And like many of you who have kids, my oldest son Aaron's in school, so he's on summer break. And we have two other little ones. Aaron's 9, then Michael is 3, going to be 4 next month. And then we have Nicholas, who's 1. So we've got a full house for summer during the day, which means by evening time, my house is usually trashed just about every day. There's toys everywhere, and my kids are going through this Lego phase. It's kind of a dual phase. They watch Transformers, and I love this stuff because all these things that, you know, were big when I was a kid, like Transformers, are coming back now. So it's being a guy, it's like I'm getting to relive boyhood all over again. It's just awesome having boys. And so what they do is they watch Transformers, and then they get their Legos, and they build like their own custom-made Transformers. But they leave, there's Legos all over the floor. Have any of you ever stepped on a Lego before? I'm going to tell you what. There is no pain like stepping on a Lego. I mean, there are times when I've gotten up in the middle of the night to go get something. I stepped on a Lego, and it made me say words a preacher should not say. I mean, there is pain when you step on a Lego. This could be like a, you know, secret warfare. I think the kids leave them out as booby traps just to mess with me. But the kids are in this Lego phase, and Michael, who's the middle child, you know, he works on his custom-made artwork, his masterpiece of a Lego creation. And then Nicholas's job as the one-year-old is to roam around the house and destroy everything they've created, right? And so Michael gets upset. Usually a fight breaks out just about every day. We're having to break something up. It feels like being a, you know, a police officer in my home. And so we always have to pepper spray somebody, you know, manhandle somebody, get them on the ground. And Michael gets upset, and we oftentimes have to remind Michael, now, Michael, when you were Nicholas's age, you used to do the same thing to Aaron, and we always had to get Aaron to forgive you, so you have to forgive Nicholas, right? Well, of course, he's 3 going on 4, so it's taken a little bit of time to learn this lesson. But, you know, we laugh at that stuff, but the truth is, we're all a lot like Michael, aren't we? We like forgiveness. We like when people forgive us. It's just not so easy to forgive other people. Isn't that true? I don't know about you. I like when people forgive me. I need forgiveness on a regular basis. I need forgiveness from my wife. I need forgiveness from people. And I like when people forgive me. It's just that it's really difficult to forgive other people. And Jesus told a parable that really illustrates that. And we're going to look at that today in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. I'm reading from the NIV today, so follow along with me. Verse 21, it says, then Peter, this is the Apostle Peter, came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Some of your translations say 70 times seven. Now, this is the context for the parable. Peter wants to know, what's the bottom line, Jesus? Like, how many times do I have to forgive a repeat offender? You know, like, what is the bottom line here? And he says, up to seven times? Now, you have to realize this was a pretty gracious offer from Peter. The rabbis of that time taught that if you came publicly before witnesses to ask for forgiveness, that the other party had to give you forgiveness at least three times. And Peter suggests seven times. But Jesus just explodes Peter's question and turns it on his head and basically says, listen, forgiveness is not about keeping score. You can't forgive and keep score at the same time. And so he goes, not seven times, but 77 times or 70 times seven, depending on what translation you're using. And so that's the context for the parable. And then Jesus gets into the story in verse 23. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold, that's a lot of money, was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children, all that he had, be sold to repay the debt. So you have this king, and he's settling financial accounts with his servants, and this one servant owed 10,000 bags of gold. Now, some of you are using a translation that says talents. Anybody have a translation that says talents? In the original Greek, the unit here was talents. A talent was equal to 15 to 20 years worth of wages. Imagine that. One unit, one talent was worth 15 to 20 years worth of wages, and this guy owed the king 10,000 of those units. I'm not even good with math. I can't even do that, but I can tell you this much. It was more money than the average person could ever make in a lifetime. This was like an exaggerated sum. This was like millions, billions of dollars in our time. Essentially, Jesus was saying this guy owed a debt to the king that he could never really begin to ever pay back. In fact, it was kind of absurd that anybody could ever rack up that kind of debt to a king. And so let's keep going. This is what happens. He orders him to be thrown into jail. Now, that time, there was no bankruptcy. There was no structuring a settlement. And that time, if you couldn't pay up, they could throw you in jail. They could sell you off as a slave. And you might say, well, how do you pay the debt back if you're in jail? Well, maybe some of your family and friends might bail you out and come up with the money to get you out of jail. Or you were just sold off as a slave if you couldn't pay things back. Very harsh times. Verse 26, at this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. So here he has this inestimable amount that he owes back to the king, this, you know, insurmountable amount of money he pays back, and he pleads for mercy, and the king forgives him of his debt and lets him off scot-free. Unbelievable. Verse 28, but when that servant went on, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me. Now, some of you, your translation says denarii. Denarii was a unit of money. We talked about it last week, actually, one of our parables that we studied. A denarius was equal to a day's worth of wages. So he owed him 100 silver coins, or 100 denarii, which was 100 days worth of labor. He says, pay back what you owe me, he demanded. Verse 29, his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. Does this sound familiar? Verse 30, but he refused and said he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could repay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. So here's this guy who's been forgiven this unbelievable amount of money that you can't even count. You can't even get your head around it. And he doesn't have it in him to forgive this guy who owes him 100 silver coins. And the other servants know the situation and they go and report it to the king. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owned. In verse 35, Jesus gives this warning. This is how my heavenly Father would treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Wow. You know, I think it's safe to say that most of us know that forgiveness is a good thing. that we should forgive people. And I would venture to say that probably most of you on a daily basis try to forgive people of trivial offenses and things that they do to you. And listen, there's all kind of different hurts and we all carry around different wounds. And there's just some petty stuff we have to let go. And I think most of us know that from very young kids, as I talked about before, we're taught, even playing on the playground, that we have to forgive each other, right? And when two kids get in trouble or are fighting with each other, you make one of them apologize. And what do? The other one has to accept the apology, right? Remember those things? You're taught those things as a kid. I had three brothers growing up, and we were always getting into it. And my parents used to make us like hug after we like forgave each other, right? And so, first of all, you had to say you were sorry to each other when you were still like flaming mad at each other, and you kind of say it under your breath, "I'm sorry," right? Now hug each other, and you hug each other. You're like, "I hate you," in your ear. That was what my parents were teaching us. You've got to accept their apology. The other part of it is you have to forgive them. And so, I think most of us know that this is a good thing for us. But I think the problem is, there's like two categories of offenses, the forgivable offenses and the unforgivable offenses. I think there's some, trite things that we all have the capacity to forgive, but there's other offenses that really sit with us. I mean, there are other wounds that we carry that are really deep down. There's scars that we have because somebody really hurt us. Somebody really let us down. Somebody really treated us wrong. Somebody really pulled one over on us, and we carry that hurt around with us, and we find it hard to forgive those people because you say, "Pastor, how do I forgive something that's unforgivable? How do I forgive somebody who doesn't deserve my forgiveness? How do I forgive somebody who did that to me, who treated me that way?" And those hurts are very real. Some of you, they've even kind of become part of your identity. You're carrying around those scars that you have. And we live in a culture that teaches us to get even. We live in a sue happy, culture where people just get a lawyer and get lawyered up and just sue each other and a get even. And our culture kind of tells us, listen, there's certain people that you just write off that you don't even have time to mess with. Right now, Taylor Swift has a popular song called Bad Blood. Have you guys heard that song in a radio before? And I don't know what it is about Taylor Swift songs. They just get in your head and they just stay there. And you sing them like the rest of the day. "Now we got bad blood," right? It just gets in your head. You know the song, "We used to have mad love. Now we got problems. Don't think we can solve them." But it's all about, there's certain people that you just have bad blood with them, right? We have a history together. That person did me wrong. Every time I see them, we don't get along. I've got bad blood with them. And I think there's certain people that we just put in the category of bad blood people. And so what do we do about that? Well, as we look back at the story today, it's not hard to see that the king here represents God the Father. Jesus was telling this parable, this story about these servants, and the king represents God the Father, who has this amazing capacity to forgive us of all of our sins, of all of the debt that we've incurred, all of the mistakes, all the times that we've failed him. We have racked up an insurmountable amount of debt to God that the gospel tells us God has freely forgiven us of in his son, Jesus. So the king here, the master, represents God, and the unmerciful servant, the debt that he owed, it really represents all of us and the debt that we owe God that we could never, never pay back. We can never pay back what we owe for our sins. How do you put a price tag on the wealth and the worth of the Son of God? Because that's what it costs for our sins, Jesus himself. How do you put a price tag on that? If you want to know the price of your sins, it's the Son of God going to the cross. You can no more put a price tag on that than you can calculate what this servant owed the king. And so this amazing, example of forgiveness here, and that the king forgives the servant. But the unmerciful servant also represents us when we have trouble forgiving others who have hurt us, who have scarred us, who have done us wrong. And as he struggles to forgive this other servant, oftentimes we struggle to offer forgiveness. And there was a real debt now. It paled in comparison to what the servant owed the king. But 100 days worth of labor is still a lot of money that this guy owed him. And so what was Jesus showing us? First of all, I love this because this shows that grace is the currency of forgiveness. If you're taking notes, write that down. Grace is really the currency of forgiveness. In other words, we can only forgive out of what God has done for us. When you hit those times where you don't have a capacity to forgive, when you're dealing with somebody who's hurt you and they've left a really deep cut, as Taylor Swift would say, when somebody has done you really wrong, where what they did to you, they really can't pay it back. They can't make it right. How do we forgive that? We forgive out of grace. We forgive out of the realization that we could never pay God back for all of his sins, for all of our sins, but he's given us the grace of God freely to us in his son. And that's how we're able to forgive other people. See, the point of the parable is not that God is waiting to torture you and throw you in jail if you struggle forgiving people, although Jesus gives us a warning about that. In fact, earlier in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, if you can't forgive your brother or sister, you can't receive God's forgiveness. So that is a stern warning. But the true point of the parable is that we can no more pay God back than this slave or this servant could pay the king back for this insurmountable amount of money that he owed. We have no more ability to forgive our brother who has offended us, our brother or sister, the common, everyday, ordinary offense. We have no more capacity to forgive that than we had to pay for our sins. Are you with me? It's grace that's the currency of forgiveness. We're bankrupt. We've got nothing in the bank. We don't have the ability. We don't have the means. When somebody's hurt us, they owe us, and we don't have the money. We're out. But it's grace. That's the currency of forgiveness. It's grace that allows us to forgive other people because it's the realization of all that God has done for us. All that God has done for us in forgiving our sins. As we look at that, it changes the way we see things. We get a new perspective in grace. We get a new heart, a new identity, a new way of seeing things. And we realize that what other people owe us pales in comparison to what we owe God for our sins. So what we could never pay back. You know, I mentioned before growing up with three brothers, and you know, there was a lot of testosterone in the house. There was a lot of rough housing going on. In many ways, having boys around the house for me feels so right because that's what I grew up with. And we were always breaking stuff. I mean, my dear mother, you know, my poor mom, you know, she had these nice vases and all these things, and they got destroyed over the years. But the worst one that happened actually happened when we were grown up, when I was like 18 years old with my older brother, who was like 25, 26 at the time. And we used to always be throwing the football around outside. And every now and then we would come in and be throwing the football inside the house. And my mom had one rule, no throwing the football in the house. Okay, we have the same rule in my house. Go outside if you want to throw that ball, right? And that's what my parents used to say to us. Well, we were throwing the ball one time and I bumped into my parents' china cabinet, their wedding china cabinet. And it wasn't secured to the hutch that it was standing on. So we knocked it over, and my older brother ran over to catch it, and it was very heavy. All he could do was kind of hold his end, and all I could do was hold my end. And we thought we had it steadied until the last door on the china cabinet opened up, and every dish proceeded just to roll out and crash. And all we could do was hold the china cabinet and just watch plate after plate just roll out and break from my parents' wedding china, their original wedding china that they could never get back. And we were already grown, so they couldn't put us up for adoption. So they couldn't even spank us or anything. It was like too late. Like I was 18 and my brother was already like, you know, had a job. And I guess they could have kicked him out. But, you know, they forgave us. So every now and then, you know, when I find myself fussing at the kids for breaking things, I have to remember the grace that was extended to me by my parents. You know, we destroyed their wedding china. They love that china too. And there's a few plates left, but it pretty much got demolished. And so I have to go easy on the boys because of all that we did, you know, destroying their stuff. But, you know, we laugh about that stuff. But here's the truth. It's the realization of God's grace. Listen to me. It's the realization of God's grace and what he's done for us, what he's extended to us in his mercy. It's only living out of that realization that we can forgive other people. It's only the conviction. It's as grace becomes more real to you. It's as it becomes more real to you when you realize how much we owe God. When we realize how many times we've lost track of how many times God has forgiven us, how many times we've broken his commandments, how many times we've run away from him and we've sinned, it's only as we gain a greater revelation of grace that we have a greater capacity to forgive people. Those two are absolutely tied to each other. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. Here's what I believe. I believe that grace is the most powerful force on the planet. I believe that grace has the greatest capacity to transform us of anything there is. I believe grace is the most wonderful thing that we have right at the center of what we believe as Christians. And listen, grace is meant to be transformative. So many times we think of grace as just like our get out of jail free card. You know, like, graces. We know that God covers our sins. We know that we can always repent. We can always go back one more time. You know, hopefully you've heard that preached, that God's a God of grace, and he always receives us back. And those things are so true. But listen, grace isn't just meant to be your get out of jail free card. Grace isn't just meant to stop at forgiveness. Grace is actually supposed to transform our hearts. It's about us becoming new people. It's about us becoming sons and daughters. It's about us having a new identity. The scripture says he who is in Christ is a new creation. It's about God changing our hearts. So if you look at it, what was the unmerciful servant's problem? He was forgiven, right? He was forgiven of his debt, but he wasn't changed. He wasn't a changed man. He had experienced unbelievably the grace of this king. Unbelievably what represents the grace of God, but he wasn't changed by it. He wasn't transformed by it. He didn't have the gratitude. He wasn't a changed man. He didn't walk every day. He didn't leave that king's court saying, thank you, God, I have a new lease on life. Thank you to the king. I don't even deserve to be a free man. I should be locked up in jail with my wife and my kids. My life should be ruined, but I'm off scot-free. You would have thought that would have changed his outlook on life. You'd have thought he'd have been a changed, generous man. He'd have been like Scrooge, right, in the story, buying everybody a turkey, celebrating, being everybody's best friend. But what did he do? He ran into another servant who owed him a small amount compared to what he owed, and he couldn't find it in him to forgive that guy, because that shows you he had no gratitude. He had no gratitude for what the king had done for him. He wasn't changed by it. And then the last thing we want to do is take God's grace for granted. If we just think grace is like the cosmic eraser that just erases our sin, and that's all it is for us, we'll never really get the full revelation of what grace is. Grace has the most powerful capacity to change your life. What Jesus has done for you, what God the Father has done for us by emptying the riches of heaven and giving us his son, Jesus, I'm telling you, it's the best deal in the world. It's the best deal we got going, that the Son of God became nothing for us, that the Son of God that you can't put a price tag on stepped out of heaven, became one of us, walked in our shoes, went to the cross for us, for our sins, so that we could have a relationship with the Father. You can't put a price tag on that. And it's the realization of that that changes everything. It changes your heart. And so grace doesn't just become this thing where I just go to God and he forgives me of my sins and now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. No. Grace changes your outlook. It changes your heart. It changes the way you see people. You live every day in that gratitude. I don't deserve what God's done for me. I don't deserve what you've done for me, God. And it's not that you walk around like a beggar. You walk around like a son or a daughter. You see God as your Father, but you know what he's done for you. And it's out of that that you can extend grace and forgiveness to other people who have wronged you. So what do we do about these people who we just can't seem to forgive? What do we do about these scars that we have? What do we do about that person who hurt us, that person who abused us, that a person who cheated us and lied to us, manipulated us? What do we do about that? How do we find healing? How do we let that go? Pastor Jeremy, I hear what you're saying, but I've tried to forgive. I've tried to let it go. But every time I try to let it go, it just comes right back to me. What are the solutions? What are the steps? Listen, I don't have 12 steps for you this morning, but I can tell you this. The solution is grace. We turn to the currency of grace because you and I were bankrupt. You and I don't have the capacity. We don't have the funds, insufficient funds to pay it up, insufficient funds to let go. But it's the grace of God that allows us to do that. And see, that's why Jesus's illustration, his use of debt in this parable is so brilliant. Come on, isn't Jesus just brilliant? That's why his illustration here of debt, he could have just told a nice story about people forgiving each other, but he used something that all of us get because we all need money. We all like money. We all need it every day. We all have bills that have to be paid. We all owe somebody money and somebody probably owes us. So we get the way this works. And what happens in the financial world, some of you guys have worked in Wall Street and finances before. In the financial world, when you loan someone money, right, you hold, that's called holding the debt. You hold the debt, right? You're taking the risk that the loanee won't be able to pay you back, right? There is that chance. Now, you're hoping you're going to make the money on the interest that you loan them that amount of money for, but you're taking the risk. You are holding the debt. And if somebody can't pay you back, you're stuck. You're holding the debt. And see, the biblical idea of forgiveness is actually release. See, in the original Greek, this word forgive here that's used in this story, it can also be used for the connotation of release. In fact, some of you, the translation you're using, it says that the king released the servant. The king released the servant of his debt. And see, forgiveness is releasing that person. Forgiveness is releasing that offense. What happens when you don't forgive? What happens when you hold on to that thing? Listen, you are literally carrying that thing. You're literally carrying that burden. You're literally carrying that weight of what they owe you. You're carrying that person around on your back. They may have forgotten about you. They might not think about you every day, but you think about them every day. They've gone on with their life and they're living life, and you're still carrying it around. And some of you to the point that it's actually shaping your identity. It's shaping you for who you are. It's stopped your progress in life. It's closed some doors for you. It's taken your confidence away because you're letting that hurt. You're letting that person continue to own you. And you got to let it go. You got to let it go. And see, what happens when we hold on to unforgiveness, bitterness begins to set in. It's like carrying that person around. After a while, your back starts to hurt. After a while, it starts wearing on you and tearing on you. And bitterness can literally affect your health. Come on, how many of you know that's true? Bitterness and unforgiveness can literally become a lens that like changes the way you see everything. And it can actually affect your mental health. It can affect your emotional health. It can affect your physical health. And so we've got to, by God's grace, we've got to release this. We've got to release that person. Forgiveness isn't just, oh, I forgive and I forget. No, it's release. It's release. Come on, God wants us to be whole. How many of you know that Jesus doesn't want you carrying that around? As we prayed before at the beginning of the service, Jesus came to give us life and life more abundantly. The Lord wants to see us healed of these things. He wants to see our hearts whole. He wants to see us be able to walk away from these things and not be defined by those things. So when we don't forget, we literally carry around this debt. And here's the real problem. It's not like we can just forgive and forget. I don't believe in that. I don't believe in that little cliche, forgive and forget. Sometimes what somebody did to you is so real, no matter how hard you try to forget about it, you're never going to forget about it. The memory might be there for the rest of your life. And listen, there's some people who are dangerous. You need to remember what they did to you. Now, you need to forgive, but you need to remember what they did. And it doesn't mean you have to necessarily reconcile with everybody right away. Some people aren't open to that. Sometimes it's our job isn't to run right to that person and try to make it right. Come on, how many of you know there are some people who are belligerent? There are some people who are walking in darkness. There are some people who they're so negative in their thinking. You're never going to get that apology out of them. You're never going to get that apology out of them, okay? But that's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness isn't making it right with them. It can be. Thank God, in some cases, that needs to happen. Some of you have a family member, somebody like that. You need to get on the phone, and it's a phone call for you. It's a message for you. It's somebody needs to hear from you for you to receive healing. But that's not everybody. Maybe somebody ran across you the wrong way 20 years ago. It's too late. You know what forgiveness is? Here's how you can release that person. Here's how you can release that person. It's the realization that forgiveness is really between you and God. Because see, you don't have the capacity. You don't have the funds. But God's funds are unlimited. Come on. How many of you know the king could forgive this debt because the king had all the funds and the riches that he needed? The king wasn't, it was a huge amount to that servant, but the kingdom wasn't going to shut down over this amount. Do you think the king could have just forgiven that if he was going to have to file for bankruptcy? The king wasn't worried about it. God has it under control. God's well of grace is bottomless. It's endless. And so when we can't forgive, we're essentially saying, God, I don't believe you can forgive that person. But it's not about our capacity. Don't limit God because your capacity. No. We tap into grace as the currency of forgiveness. God's grace, which is unlimited to cover all the debt, to cover all the bills that everybody else owes us. So when you forgive, you release that person to God. Are you with me this morning? Come on, I hope this is helping you this morning. You release that person to God. And what you're saying is you're making a statement of faith saying, God, I don't believe there's a limit to your grace in my life. I don't believe there's a point at which I could sin where you would say, I don't have enough room anymore to forgive you anymore. Come on, how many of you have lost track of how many times God has forgiven you? How many of you need God's grace every day? I need it. And so the thing is, when we release people, we release them to God and we say, God, I trust your capacity to forgive that person. And I release them to you. And this is why Jesus's use of money, use of debt is so brilliant. Because some of you are saying right now, I hear you, Pastor Jeremy, and it's a wonderful truth about God's grace, but there's times when I go somewhere and the memory of this person is just triggered. And I thought I'd let it go. And maybe it's been years, and I go a certain place, and all of a sudden I see them, or I bump into them, and I feel the same way. I feel like, you know, maybe it was years ago, the offense, but I feel like it happened yesterday when I see them. It's so real to me. It's so raw. Maybe somebody did something to you deeply hurtful. Somebody abused you. Maybe somebody manipulated you, lied to you, cheated you out of an opportunity that's literally changed the course of your life. And you say, Pastor Jeremy, how do I forgive something like that? Listen to me. You don't have the capacity within you, in and of yourself. The reason it's been so hard, the reason you have tried time and time again to release that thing and you haven't been able to, is because we all are limited in our own capacity. The only way we can forgive is by the grace of God. We can no more forgive that offense than we can pay for the mountain of debt that we owe God for our sins. Let me say that to you again. I think we have that on one of the slides. We can no more forgive our offense than we can pay for the mountain of debt that we owe God for our sins. And so how do we forgive the unforgivable? Here's the problem. Jesus' use of debt, it shows us something. The reason it's so hard to forgive the unforgivable is that person who hurt you, that person who did you wrong, they really do owe you. You see, the servant, his debt to the other servant was small compared to what the unmerciful servant owed the king, but it was still significant. 100 days worth of wages? Come on, how many of you know that's some significant money? So imagine somebody owing you 100 days worth of your wages. It was still a significant debt. That person who hurt you really does owe you. Jesus was showing you, it's not just forgive and forget. It's not just, oh, you know, these little, listen, we can let go of the everyday stuff, can't we? We can let go of the small things, the petty things. We have a capacity in ourselves to let go of that stuff. But that person who really did you wrong, they really do owe you. That dad that walked out on your family when you were a kid, they should have been there for you. They should have been there for you. That boss that passed over you for that opportunity really should have given you that job, and it changed the course of your career, and they should have given that to you. That person who lied to you, that person that cheated you, that person who manipulated you, they shouldn't have done that to you. They shouldn't have put you through what they put you through. And you can't get your emotional health from that time back. You can't get the sleepless night back that you had, right? That relationship, that boyfriend or that girlfriend, that person that did you wrong, that wasn't faithful to you, that wasn't honest to you, you really can't repair that wound on your own. That person really does owe you something to make it right. And the only way you can find forgiveness is to release it to God and know that what God has forgiven you is so much greater than what that person owes you. Come on. The only way you can let go of what they owe to you is the realization, the utmost conviction deep down in your heart that what that person owes you pales in comparison to what you owe God. And so you release them of that debt because you know how God has set you free. And you release them into God's hands. Come on, how many of you know that God is sovereign? God is just. God is faithful. God saw your hurt. God saw it. He was there when that person hurt you. Nothing escapes God. Nothing. He doesn't miss it. He saw it all. And so we have to trust him and release it to him and trust that he's going to take care of it. Put it in his hands. And that's how we find healing in our hearts. And that's why grace is such a powerful thing. The only way we can forgive the unforgivable is to tap into the bottomless well of God's grace, to tap into God's stockpile of grace, God's riches and glory. He's got a stockpile of grace. He's got a well of grace that can cover every offense, and we have to live there. We have to live there. Now, I'm going to leave you with just a few closing thoughts, practical things about forgiveness before we close out. I know some of you are like practical people. Pastor Jeremy, give me something I can write down and think about. All right, this is for you practical people. Let me just leave you with a few thoughts about how to live out a life of grace, how to live out a life of forgiveness. Here's the first thing. Forgiveness is relinquishing your right to get even. Forgiveness is relinquishing your right to get even. Listen, you can't keep score and forgive at the same time, okay? Jesus just turns that paradigm on its head, and he's like, nope, forgiveness isn't keeping score. The way to lose track of your offenses is to lose count of how many times God has forgiven you. That's how you lose track. You want to know, how do I forget about how many times they've hurt me? Because I know it. I know the number. The way you lose track of the number is to lose track of how many times God has forgiven you. I've lost track. Thank God. Thank God I've lost track of how many times I need forgiveness. I don't want to keep count of that because I need unlimited forgiveness. How many of you know the exact number of times God's forgiven you? Did you lose track a long time ago? Here's the truth. Be honest with yourself. Revenge won't make things better. Getting even with that person won't make you feel better. It's a lie. Our culture teaches us that, but But getting even with that person wouldn't bring healing to your heart. It wouldn't make you feel any better. So forgiveness is, first of all, relinquishing your right to get even. It's releasing that person to God. It's releasing that person to God. Here's the second thing. Forgiveness is releasing the offense and the offender. Forgiveness is releasing the offense and the offender. Let me put it to you very simply. Many times, if we don't forgive that person who hurt us, we become like them. We become like them. And maybe they're a changed person, but here's the thing. We become like them at the time they offended us. Come on. See, some people have actually moved on in life, and they've grown up a little bit from the time they hurt you, but you still remember them exactly as they were when they hurt you. Come on, how many of you know that's true? And see, what happens is when you hold on to offense, you literally become, you kind of become like them. You can take that on. When people who act out in revenge oftentimes become just like the person who hurt them. Listen, this isn't just preacher talk. I had somebody hurt me deeply, somebody that I loved, somebody that I respected, somebody who was a mentor, somebody who I looked to, hurt me deeply, lied, manipulated, did some very hurtful things. And guess what? I was actually in a position for a little payback. I actually had some cards on the table that I could have played. I could have played some cards, and I could have defended myself. I could have got even. And guess what? With God's help, with God's grace, with good counsel, with people around me, I didn't play my cards. I let it go. You know why? Because I knew if I did, I'd become like that person. And here's the thing. We can feel so right about it. Because when somebody hurts you, you have a right, right? You essentially have a right. I would have had every right. I would have had people who would have sympathized with me. I would have had people who would have had compassion. I would have had people who would have believed my side of the story. I would have had people who would have rallied around me. But you know what? Here's the truth. I knew deep down in my heart, in my prayer time, as I got real and I got open with God, I knew that if I played by their game, I knew that if I played the cards that I had, like they were playing their cards, I knew I would become like that person. And so I had to let go of it. I had to release it. I had to walk away. I didn't clear my name. I didn't fight for myself because I knew I didn't want to become like that person. And I've set that person free. I've set that person free, and I thank God for them. And you know what? Not playing by their rules and not acting that way and not taking revenge that way has actually made it easier to forgive them. It would have just gotten more complicated, more tangled, more messy had I tried to forgive and keep score. Now you got to release that person. You can't forgive and keep score. You can't do things by the way of this world, the economy of this world, and do things according to God's kingdom at the same time. Now, you got to release them. If you want to find healing, you got to release them. And then the third thing is this: forgiveness is a process. Forgiveness is a process. There's no such thing as forgive, and forget. No, you have to keep forgiving that person over and over and over again. It's a process. It's a process. Every time they come to you, listen, every time that person's name comes to mind, every time that person's face comes to mind, every time that offense comes to mind, you have to keep giving it back to God. You got to keep giving it back to God. Check your heart. Check your heart when you see that person. When you see that person on Facebook, when you see them here, there. Check your heart. Listen, you might say, Pastor Jeremy, I can't even imagine the day when I'll think about that person without wanting to kill them. That's how I feel right now. When I think about them, I want to blow them away. Come on. Can we have a come to Jesus meeting and just be real for a moment here? But listen, I'm telling you, forgiveness is a process. And I think that's actually where we've sold people short sometimes. We give people like little Sunday school lessons. Listen, there's certain things you learn when you're over there in the kids ministry, forgive and forget, but we're adults. Come on. We're big boys and bigger. It's not as easy as forgive and forget. Sometimes you have to put some distance between you and somebody. There are people in our lives who are toxic and you can forgive them, but you're never going to have a relationship with that person. A husband who's beating his wife, that wife needs to get some space between her and her husband. There are some people who are toxic in your life that they're broken. They're stuck in cycles of brokenness, and that's all they're ever going to be. And so you have to release them to God. Sometimes you have to actually remember what they've done to be safe. Okay? But the process of forgiveness is every time they come up, God, I'm going to keep giving them back to you. And it can start today. Today we're going to pray. It can start today with you just uttering the words. Maybe it's a statement of faith. God, I release so-and-so. God, I forgive. And you say their name. God, I forgive the offense. And you say it. And sometimes it's a declaration of faith. Because right now you're having to take a step of faith, right? It's hard to even mean it right now, but God, by faith, maybe we have to preface it with God, by faith, I release this person. I release this person. As you take those necessary steps of healing, I believe God's going to meet you. He's going to be faithful to meet you by his grace. I want the worship team to come back as we get ready to close in prayer in just a moment. I'll say this to you again today. Grace is the currency of forgiveness. We don't forgive out of our ability to forgive people. The truth is we don't have the capacity to forgive people for those deep down hurts. We forgive out of God's grace. You know why we forgive? I'll make it really personal for you. We forgive because we can't imagine a time in our lives where we would go to God for forgiveness and he would say, that's it, you've reached your limit. Oh, come on, that's good news. That's good news. We have the ability to forgive by God's grace because we can't imagine a time when we would fall to our knees and cry out to our Heavenly Father and say, God, forgive me of my sins. And he would say, you've reached your limit. I can't forgive you. And so here's what we have to do by God's help. We have to come to the place where we see people the way God sees them. That's the only way. As you think about that hurt today, as you think about that offense today, as you think about that person, you see their face, you see their name, you know, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a dad who walked out on you, maybe it's a family member who abused you, maybe it's a boss who was wrong to you, maybe it's somebody who ripped you off, who literally owes you money today. And see, here's what you have to do. You have to look at him and say, God, how do you see him? How do you see him, God? God sees him by grace, just like he sees you. He sees the good and the bad. He sees the brokenness just like he sees it in us. And so would you stand with me this morning? I want to pray for you today. And here's our simple prayer today, our response today. First of all, is that we all have a fresh realization of God's grace. It's that we have a fresh realization of our need for God's grace in our lives, that we receive his grace anew in our lives today for our sins, for our debts, for the debts that we owe to God that we could never pay him back for. We receive that grace today for our lives. And then I want to pray for you for your scars today. For those of you who are carrying around those wounds, those offenses, it's really become part of you. Deep down it's there, that today we find the grace to say, God, I release that person. God, I release the offense. So I want to pray that first prayer. And I know all of us need that first prayer. Maybe you're in church today for the first time in a long time. Maybe somebody invited you today. If you're first time ever in a church like this where we teach from the Bible, we talk about Jesus. Maybe you're coming back to church for the first time in a long time. You're just kind of dipping your feet in the water, testing things out. Maybe you're a mature believer. You know, the one thing that equalizes us all as we stand before God, our need for his grace, our need for his forgiveness. Jesus taught us to pray every day, forgive us of our sins, as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And so can we do that today? Can we just have a moment of repentance? Repentance is acknowledging our sin and turning from it. And as we turn from our sin, we turn to our Savior today, Jesus, who has given his life for our sins. So can we do that first of all? Jesus, today we recognize our need for your grace. God, we recognize that we can't forgive anybody, first of all, without receiving into our lives your grace for our sins. We admit today that we're sinners. We admit that we've failed, that we've fallen short, that we haven't kept your law. But thank you that by your grace you receive us today. Lord, we know that the scripture says if we confess our sins, you're faithful and you're just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So today I thank you. I thank you that God, you receive us by your grace because of what your Son has done for us. May we receive into our lives today your grace today by your Son. Lord, give us a greater revelation of grace today into our lives. And now let's take a moment, just a very honest moment before God. Lord, we're asking you to search our hearts today. God, you know those people, even now as we close our eyes, as we bow our heads before you, God, it's so fresh for us. It's so real to us, God. It's like it happened yesterday. We can see that offense. We can see that person. We know that hurt. And maybe it's even defined as, Lord, today we're asking you by your grace to give us the capacity to forgive. Lord, by faith today, we forgive that person. Come on, would you say that under your breath right now? This is a powerful thing. I believe this is a very powerful thing. I want to ask you to literally participate in this prayer today by opening your mouth. Maybe it's under your breath. The person next to you doesn't need to hear it, but would you say that name? Would you describe the offense? God, today, by faith, Lord, today, I'm gonna take the first step, God, and believe in you're gonna meet me. Lord, I release so-and-so. God, I release that offense today. Lord, give me the faith to believe today that I can release them by your grace. God, I release them to you. God, I give them back to you. God, you're just. God, you saw it. God, you didn't miss it. God, you didn't fail me when that hurt happened. God, you didn't fail me when that family member walked out on me. God, you didn't fail me when that person hurt me the way they hurt me. You saw it. And God, I give it back to you today, God. I release them to you. I'm not carrying it anymore. It's not going to be a part of who I am. It's not going to define me anymore. I give them to you because, God, you have the grace to cover it. Now release it today in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing this song together as a declaration of our faith, our trust in God's grace.